All right. Well, today we are starting a brand new series called Restart You. And on your seat, yeah, that's right. We are starting a new series. Excited. There is a card on your seat. Go ahead and grab that card real quick. And the reason why I want you to pay attention to this card is because we know that a lot of you and so many of you invited people out for Easter Sunday, and maybe they couldn't make it to Easter Sunday for whatever reason that may have been. We put that into your hands so you can continue to invite people beyond Easter. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you can. And so I encourage you. You can keep inviting, amen. You can keep inviting somebody, so bring them back with you next week. Encourage them to be a part of it. It's going to be a great series for us. And I want to encourage you also, maybe this is your kind of back to Brave from Easter. Welcome back. We're so glad that you're here with us. I want to encourage you. Yeah, that's so good. I want to encourage you with something. Be a part of this entire teaching series, because just like a TV series or something, it's like one of those things that kind of builds on the other. And so if you want to restart you, you're going to need to be part of all 5 weeks. If for some reason you do miss a week, you can always go to our website, wearebrave.church. We put all of these on our podcast that you can listen in. Maybe you're so good, you're like, I need to hear that again this week, be reminded of it. You can do that as well. Just go to our podcast, wearebrave.church. And so today I'm excited to start off this series. As a kid growing up, we had a lot of kind of kids in our neighborhood, that kind of a thing in Dallas, Texas, where I was born and kind of raised. Yeah, all the Dallas fans. Okay, so it's okay. I don't need any support, and I'll stand alone. But so one of the things we did as a kid growing up, we played football in our front yard. Anybody else, you know, do this? And so we used to play football, and we had those Nerf footballs, you know what I'm talking about, that would kind of rip off, you know, slowly. And every once in a while, one of these footballs would get stuck in a tree, because we had trees in our front yard. And so every once in a while, they'd get stuck in a tree. Whenever that happened, we would have to yell what? What did you yell? Do-over, right? Or like a redo. And so we would start to, you know, kind of throw rocks at it or throw a stick or climb up and get the football down. And then we would have a kind of like a redo, a replay. And so we would say, you know, we need to start again or restart that play down. Because that's what a restart is. A restart is simply this. It's just a new start. That's what a restart is. Anytime you have a restart, you're just saying, I want to start something new. I want to restart something that I'm doing. I want to start again. That's what a restart is. And here's what I know and you know about every single restart. Every restart contains an admittance that something went wrong the first time. Something went wrong the first time. Think about like this. If you have ever been in a scenario where you've wanted to restart a relationship that you're in, and it's like, you know, we just need a fresh start. We kind of need like a new beginning. You have to kind of begin with this idea that something went wrong the first time. Somewhere along the way, we got out of sync. Somewhere in our friendship, things kind of got thrown off track, and so we have to start this new relationship. We need a kind of a fresh start. Or maybe in your home, you do kind of a budget thing, and you're trying to do the whole financial thing and get kind of your money in order. And you're like, man, we just need to pause for a minute. We need a restart of this. A restart contains an admittance that something went wrong. Somewhere, the plan that we set for our finances got off track. And so that's what every single restart contains, some form of admittance that something went wrong the first time. Maybe you're the leader, think about this, of an organization, or maybe you own a company or that kind of a thing, and you hit a certain kind of plateau, or maybe just because the way culture is and it's changing so fast, you said, wait, we need to kind of pause, we need to get a new brand out, we need to restart our company up, right? Because you're admitting that something is going wrong where you currently are. So every single time you want to restart something, it contains an admittance that something went wrong the first time. And so since we're in a series about restarting you and restarting kind of me and restarting us, then I just think this next line is something we should all say. And so this is going to take a lot of participation. We'll put it up. Something is wrong with me. Okay, so I know you're excited to hear that today. So here's what I want you to do just to kind of participate, to really get the feel for this, okay, to really engage. Everybody just take your finger and point at me. Just point at me. Go ahead. Point at me. Now, okay, cool. So you get your finger, and you're going to point at me. And you're going to shake your finger, and you're going to say, something is wrong, and then you're going to do this with me, okay? Ready? Let's do it together. You're laughing, but you're going to do it. Say, something is wrong with me. Yeah, don't. No, he didn't do it. I saw some of you still pointing at me. Ready? One more time. Something is wrong with me. Come on, you know something's wrong with you. Don't you? This hit me just a few days ago, how something is wrong with me. This is something I've talked about from the stage before. I'm in Publix, you know, doing shopping, that kind of thing, and just because I can't stand Walmart. But anyways, I'd rather pay the little extra. But So anyways, I was in the shopping cart thing, you know, going to my truck, you know, putting the groceries in, that kind of a thing. And maybe some of you are like me. I know something's wrong with me. It's terrible. What I do is so terrible with the empty shopping cart. I look, of course, for the cart return spot. And for some reason, I always forget to park near one. So I'm always that person that's just like, it feels like it's 150 yards away, you know. And so for some of us, you've done this. You consider in the moment, like me, anybody like me at all, you're like, oh, I don't want to put this car back over there. I'm in a hurry to get home, you know, and I convince myself I'm just so busy. I don't have time to go four spaces and put it back in the car. And so I put the cart, where did I put it? Right there by the parking spot for someone else to hit it or someone else to take it. Has anybody ever done this before? No, you all return your carts perfectly every time. I actually sometimes like look in the parking lot for somebody walking past me that I can kind of like, oh, hey, dude, want to take it back? Or you're like, I've done that before. I know. Anybody else done that? Yes. Something's wrong with me. It's just a shopping cart. I should be able to do this. And I can't. Something is wrong with us. We all know something is wrong with us. And don't jump too quickly either to go, oh, I'm so glad he showed up today because something is wrong with him. No. Something is wrong with me, right? And so that's what this whole kind of day is about, just to learn what that is. So today I'm excited because you're going to learn what's wrong with you. Aren't you glad you decided? This is why you don't go to church. This is why I told you. You know, the Holy Spirit is telling us what's wrong with me. Today you're going to learn what it is, and I'm going to learn what it is that's wrong with us. And so to do that, we got to start at the very beginning. By beginning, I literally mean at the beginning. And the good news for us is there's a guy named Moses, and around 1400, 1430 BC, we actually have this guy's writings. He actually wrote some stuff about the beginning, and he felt inspired by God, and God kind of told him what this whole beginning thing looked like. And it doesn't go to every detail, but it gives us a pretty good picture, a pretty good idea. So we actually have this historical document from so many thousands of years ago, and this is how Moses records what happened in the beginning. And if we go back to the beginning, we'll be able to find out what's wrong with us. So here's how Moses records it in the beginning, he says. That's kind of a good way to start when you're talking about the beginning. So he goes, hey, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. There wasn't anything around. It was just kind of this space kind of thing. Again, it's a little vague, but it gives us enough of a good picture. And it says, and darkness covered the deep waters. Where did the waters come from? I don't know. But anyways, there's this emptiness. There's just a lot of space. And so the Spirit of God, it says, was hovering over the surface of the waters. And so then he goes in, he kind of talks more about how God created light, you know, the sun that you see, and God creates stars, and he starts to create, you know, the mountains and the valleys and ocean and fish and animals. And he goes through all these different kind of processes of creation. And whatever you believe on that, maybe you're like, well, was it like 24 hours? Was it like just a million years? Was it like just a couple of days? Or what does that really look like? You know, there's some maybe discrepancy in that, and there's some maybe debate in that, and that's okay. But either way, Moses is just letting us know God's the one that created everything. He makes everything, and it's like, wow, how did he do that? And then on day six, this is what he says happens. This is what happens on day six. God creates human beings. He creates them, and it says, in his own image. It's kind of like we're a reflection of God. And he says, in the image of God, he created them. And then it says, male and female, he created them. There's some equality with men and women before God, that they're kind of equal. That there's this reflection in us. And somehow, whenever we, these humans, kind of reflect God's image in some way, because we have emotions and God has emotions. Right? We have feelings and God has feelings. And then there's just like kind of physical layout of us, and maybe there's some physical layout of God. And then there's this kind of soul. We know that the kind of soul, that kind of spirit thing that is inside of us. And God says, yep, because I'm also spirit as well. And so we have this reflection, this image of God, and we're perfectly created in his image. And so God makes humanity. He creates the world. He creates everything. And then in verse 31, this is what Moses writes. He says, God looked over all that he made, and he saw that it was very good. And this word good actually means in Hebrew to be pleased with. That God looked at all of his creation, and he said, man, I am pleased with everything that I have made. Everything is just the way I designed it and wanted it. I painted the picture. I stepped back and I was like, man, that's just the way I envisioned it. That's the way that I want it. And I am pleased with the work that I've done. In other words, this is simply what he says, and we'll put it up. We'll kind of read this to you to help make sense for you. All of creation met the expectation of its creator. The creator is creating something, and it says, it's met the standard. I'm pleasured by it. This is done. This is what I hoped and expected it that it would be. There was nothing wrong with anything that he created. It was perfect. Every creature would fulfill the goal appointed by the creator and accomplish the purpose of its existence. The purpose of it. In other words, the creator makes an animal. It makes a plant. It makes, whatever. The creator makes these things and says there's a purpose for its existence, and it's going to fulfill it, and nothing's going to get in the way. There is no evil. There's no fear, no worry. Imagine a time where there is no worry, no fear, no hate, no racism. Nothing like that. You can't even fathom. If you were on earth at this time, you wouldn't even know what it feels like to hate. No hate. No jealousy. No envy. Goes on to say, no guilt. Think about how powerful guilt is and it has been in your life. You know, you lie to somebody, you deceive somebody, and that kind of, that guilty feeling comes in, you know, and that's what you do when you feel guilty. It feels guilty. And you just think about the power of guilt that has occurred in your life through different things that you've said to somebody or you've done to somebody. No guilt is at all of existence at all. And more importantly, no death. Not just physical death, but relational death. No spiritual, no death. Everything has life and life forever. There is no death at this particular time. The Creator and the things in which He created are in a perfect relationship. Everything is as he designed it would be. He steps back and he sees that everything is very, very good. But because God desired freedom for humanity, he gave you and I and he gave humanity choice. Because that's the only way that you can actually experience freedom, is to not rob you of choice. And so here's what God did. It says in chapter 2, it says, the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. I'm going to pause there. So you have Adam and Eve. They're in this garden, and God says, now here's what I'm going to do. Because I don't want you to be robots. I could remove choice from you, but if I remove choice from you, you simply become a robot of me, and you just do what I say because that's what you're programmed and wired to do. But I want you to experience freedom. And the only way to give you freedom is to give you choice. And so I have to give you choice because I want you to taste and know what freedom is like. And so because he loves humanity so much and he wants humanity to experience freedom and true freedom, he says, I've got to empower you with some elements of choice. And so he gives Adam, he gives Eve and humanity, if you would, a choice to make. And here's how he allows choice to come into existence. This is where he puts choice in. Prior to this, there was kind of no choice. He just creates everything. It's doing and operating as it is. He creates humanity. He says, now I'm going to give you choice because I want you to be free. And that's the only way that you can have freedom is with some element of choice. And so he says, accept the tree of knowledge. He says, now don't do this. You can have all the stuff that you want, but just don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge that's called of good and evil. He gives it a name. He says, this tree in the garden is given a name, and that name is of good and of evil. And he says that if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. But don't do it. In other words, the Creator says, I'm instructing you that you should not eat of this particular tree. Because if you do, you're going to know what good and evil is all about. And this word, this phrasing, good and evil, all throughout kind of the Old Testament, emphasized this decision that someone could make based on that they would become the decision maker of what's good and what's evil. In other words, we'll put it up like this. This is what this idea of knowledge of good and evil was to kind of symbolize. Because it really wasn't about whether it was an apple, was it an orange, or, we shouldn't eat apples, you know, I don't know. It was really more about what the fruit symbolized. And here's what the fruit symbolized. To reject God as the all-wise, all-caring Father who knows what is good for us, and in his place to put ourselves. Here's what this tree symbolized, that if humanity were to make the decision themselves, and they were to defy God and to disobey what God had said, they in a sense were saying, God, we know what's best for us, you don't. And by default, they are putting themselves into the place of the Creator. And they're saying, God, you know some good stuff. Yeah, you're wise, but you're not really all wise. You're not really all knowing, because what you don't know is I should eat of this tree. And so therefore, humanity puts themselves in the place of God and says, God, we really don't need you for this particular thing. You really don't know what's best for us. And this is what happens in this tension, in this moment between Adam and Eve. And there they are with this choice. I love the way John Piper, and it comes from a quote that he said, and here's what he wrote, and he says this: all our sins, okay, that's our disobedience, so that's all the stuff that we do that separates us from God, flow from our inborn unwillingness to be like children and trust our Heavenly Father to decide what is good for us and what is bad for us. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, we shared it last week, we've shared it the past few weeks. Remember what happened in the story of this prodigal son? You have this son who's in this relationship with dad, and at some point he says, Dad, give me my share of the estate. Dad, I'm tired of being underneath your authority. Dad, I want to make the decisions for myself. So give me some of your resources and let me go live life as I choose. And then what happened to the prodigal son as he goes and runs off? He finds out that he makes the wrong choice, and his father truly knew what was best for him. John Piper says it like this. He says, all of our sins flow from this kind of thing that's inside of all of us, this sinful thing that is unwillingness to be like children, that we don't want to be so dependent on God. We would rather be dependent on ourselves, and we don't want to trust in our Heavenly Father. We struggle with that tension to decide what is good for us. No, we want to decide what's good for us, and we want to decide what's bad for us. We want to make our own decisions. And if you're a parent, you've heard that phrasing in your life. And if you're a person in the room, you've said that before at some point. I don't want you to make the decision for me. I want to make my own decision. Isn't this the great tension between every single parent and every single child? Isn't that the tension between every parent and every child? A parent looks at their child and says, I know what's best for you. If you do your homework or clean a room, or that's not how you talk, or say thank you. And the child is kind of watching and learning from you, and they're like, why do I do that? Just trust me. This is what you're supposed to do. And then you get wrecked. You get wrecked. Some of you have gotten emotional whenever one of your children do something you don't want them to do or you know is going to harm them. You watch them and you say to them, don't do that. It's going to harm you, hurt you. It's going to hurt you. Don't do it. Don't do it. And they say, no, I don't want to listen to you anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then they go out and then they get hurt. They hurt themselves. Something happens. They get caught up in an addiction. They get caught up in a bad relationship. And your heart breaks every single time. Because you're like, I know what's best. If you could just listen to me. I've been there. I know. If you just listen to me. And the truth is, even as adults, some of us, we have leaders that are kind of are above us. It could be a boss. It could be a parent, a grandparent that's still kind of around, or a mentor or somebody. Even for you as adults and for me as an adult, you have people that are over you in a part of your life who have instructing you. Maybe even today, some of you have been instructed, don't do that, don't go there, don't get caught up in that. And you say the big words. You don't even use the teenager line anymore. You just now use the adult line. I'm an adult. You can't tell me what to do, because I do what I want to do. Isn't that the great tension for all of us? This is the same tension that happened with Adam and Eve in this garden. God says, you don't want to do this. It's going to be harmful for you. But nevertheless, because I want you to be free, and I don't want you to be my little robot, I'm going to give you this choice to make. And I'm hoping that you choose me, and you choose to trust me that I know what's best for you. And we know how the story went, Adam and Eve. They decide to eat of the fruit, and they decide that they're going to do what they want to do because they're adults, and they can do what they want to do. They don't have to listen to somebody else. They want to make their own decisions for their own life. And so here's what happens as a result in chapter 3, verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened, just as God had promised. And they realized they were naked. In other words, before that, everything was so good and so perfect, they didn't have any emotions of shame. They never felt shame or worry or stress or confusion in their life at all. But in this one moment, their eyes are opened, they realize they're naked, and they go and they sew these fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Shame enters their heart. Guilt overcomes them. And you can just imagine if you're Adam and Eve in this moment, you're thinking, gosh, why do I feel this way? You know that feeling you get when you do something you know you shouldn't do? You know, you withhold that secret from your spouse, and it just kind of overrides you, and it just overtakes you. You've ever felt that way before? You know, you have seen somebody, or maybe you know somebody, or just maybe it's you, and there's adultery in your marriage, and that just starts to weigh on you, and it starts to kind of consume your mind, and guilt. This is Adam and Eve. They've never felt this way before. It's powerful emotion that's overriding them inside of them. That lie that they're holding down, that secret they're holding from their boss, you know, that gossip that they're spreading within their organization to destroy someone else's thing so they can take their place and get promoted. This is overriding them, and this emotion is being experienced by Adam and by Eve in this very moment. It's a powerful, powerful thing that happens. In fact, later on, Paul writes about this. Thousands of years later, a guy named Paul kind of talks about what really happened in this very moment when sin came into the world and this death comes in the world. And here's what Paul, another guy who writes about Jesus, here's what he says to the Roman church. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 5. We'll put it up. And it says, when Adam sinned, when that happened, sin entered the world. And Adam's sin, this one sin, brought death, because the result of sin is this death. And it says, so death spread to everyone. There's your why. You want to know why you do what you do and you are the way you are? Because this thing called sin spread like a virus. And now everyone sins and everyone falls short in every single one of us. Listen, every single one of us, every one of us wants to do what we want to do. And we want to be the ones that decide what's good for us and what's bad for us. Isn't that so true? You look in the Bible and you do this. You do it. I've done it. You know, you open up the Bible and you say, okay, I'll do that. I won't murder. But give to you? No, thank you. I'll decide what's best for me. You mean, God, yes. I'll be kind to people, but love my enemy? No, thanks. God, I believe that love is good. Love is good. I'm down for that. I love the love thing. That's cool. But you want me to forgive him? No, thanks. I'll decide what's best for me. And this is the tension that Adam and Eve faced. They decide to choose the other option, and it's why you are the way you are. And the moment sin comes in, death spreads to everyone, and everyone sinned. Do you know what the probability of you being perfect is? Yep, zero. You'll never be perfect. You could relive your life 1,000 times over 1,000 years, and you'll never be perfect because of this right here, because of what happened in this very moment when humanity decided we will decide what's best for ourselves. And we're not going to do what you say to do because we know what's best and we want to decide what's good for us and what's bad for us. And ultimately, here's what sin is. Sin is simply separation from God. Sin just separates you from God. No different than a parent who looks at a child and says, please don't do this to our relationship. Don't do this to our family. It's going to separate us. It's not going to stop me from loving you, but it's going to distance you and me. And the moment sin comes in, the relationship between God and humanity is destroyed. You know, oftentimes people think that God is saying, you know, don't do these things because, like, I just want to point the finger at you and get mad at you, and I'm trying to do something that you can't do. No, the reason that God is so motivated by you not getting into sin has nothing to do with heaven or having to do with hell. It's simply saying, I know what's best for you. I've created you. I've made you. I've purposed something special for your life. This is why I don't want you to sin. It has nothing to do with, I don't want you to have fun. It doesn't mean I don't want you to enjoy the things that I've created for you. No, on the contrary, I want you to enjoy life, and I want you to enjoy the things that I've made for you and created for you, and I want to give you choice so that you can experience freedom. But don't do these types of things. Why? Because if you do sin, you will experience death. Here's a practical one that all of us could probably understand. If you get caught up in drug use and addiction, it's like a father looking at the son saying, don't do the drug. Not because I'm trying to stop you from having fun. And I'm not trying to control your life. On the contrary, I'm going to give you choice. And you do have a choice. I'm not trying to control you. I'm trying to stop death from overcoming you in your life. And what you don't know is what I know, that if you start doing the drug thing, at some point, it's going to cause you to die. Not just physically, maybe. It's going to kill some relationships. That's what sin does. Adultery, same thing. It's going to destroy your relationship. That's why I'm telling you not to do it. Don't lie, because if you continue a lie will bring death to your relationships, internal and external, every time. So don't lie. Don't be greedy. Because if you're greedy, this is important, and you just take, someone else is going to die because of your greed. And it happens all around our world every day, because some kid today is going to die of starvation because someone else is greedy and says, that's mine, that's not yours. See what sin does? Sin separates those relationships between us and God and us and one another. And in this very moment, sin enters the world. And if that's not clear enough for you, I brought up Mr. Potato Head. I know, this is kind of a derail, but stay with me and I'll get there. Mr. Potato Head. You know, one of the coolest things about Mr. Potato Head is that this is a toy that obviously it comes looking somewhat like this. I think I'm missing the mouth because my two-year-old lost it somewhere, but we'll go with it that the mouth looks like this. And whenever you buy Mr. Potato Head, the cool part about it is you can create and design it the way that you want to. You can become the creator of it. And so you can kind of create this, and this is how it comes. Like, this is how it comes out of the box. Like, in its kind of proper state, it looks the way it's supposed to look, right? You would say, yeah, that's how it's supposed to look. And it's supposed to train a child that this is maybe the way the face is structured. But then, you know this, you get to become the creator of it, and you can start to do kind of funny things to it, right? And you can start to take off the eyes, right? And you're going to say, no, that's not where I want it. I'm going to put an ear instead, and then I'm going to take the nose, and I'm going to put it on the side, and then I'm going to take this hand, and then I'm going to put it somewhere down here in the mouth. And I'm going to take this other one, this ear, and I'm going to put it, you know, back over here on the side. And I'm going to take hair because we're going to make him bald. And then I'm going to take the feet off, and then I'll put it on top of his head. And then I'm going to do this, you know, and this is how it's supposed to look. And this is how it's supposed to operate. And then we'll just put the eyes like that. Yeah, that's how we're going to do it. When sin entered the world, this is what it did to humanity. It destroyed the image. It literally takes how God intended and purposed something to be and to look. And sin distorted the image. And here's what's true about this. You look at this and I would ask you, is this how it's supposed to look? And you would say, no, that's not how it's supposed to look. And this is what happens when sin enters your life. It's what happened to you, and it happens when you're born, and it happened with Adam and Eve. The moment sin comes in, it distorts the image that God had originally designed it to be. And hopefully you'll never look at Mr. Potato Head again the same. This is what happened with sin. This is what sin does to your life. Sin literally distorts the way you were purposed and designed to be. And every time sin comes into your life, every time that sin enters, it is literally trying to prevent or stop the purpose of your individual existence. It's that God created you for a purpose. and he made you for something unique and special. And the reason he doesn't want you to sin is because this is what it does to you. It removes you from the original way of living, the way you were intended to live life. But the good news is that Jesus says, I love humanity so much. I love them so much, I will not leave them this way. And so what God decides to do is he sends himself down through his son, Jesus. This is what he does. He says, I love humanity so much, and I've recognized that something is wrong. Because he enters on the scene with Adam and Eve, and he sees them hiding in a bush. And he's like, you've never hidden from me before. Why are you hiding from me? Even though that he knew fully that something has thrown the relationship between him and humanity out of whack. He's like, something is wrong here. And they're like, yeah, something's wrong. And now there's this emotion, sin is separating us, and it's distorted the way that you originally designed us to be. And because God in his mercy and his love for humanity and his creation, and all of creation, he decides that he is going to do something because he knows that sin brings about death every single time. And so what he decides to do is I am going to send myself down to experience death so that I can nail sin to a cross. This is how Paul writes it in Romans 5:18. He explains it like this. He said, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life. That when Jesus goes to a cross, there's this new life opportunity. We get a fresh start. We get a restart for everyone because one person disobeyed God. Think about that. Just think about the magnitude of what one person, the moment Eve decides to sin. Look what it did to you and it did to me and all of humanity, what it did to the world. It says, because of one person's disobedience to God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, that being Jesus, many will be made righteous. Righteous means to be made right. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You get a restart, a new beginning. This is what it looks like. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. So this is what happens when Jesus goes to a cross and somebody says, you know, I'm a sinner, like I'm messed up. I recognize that something is wrong with me. And a person that makes that decision, God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die on a cross. And he's going to take upon himself the distortion. And when Jesus lives this perfect life, because all sin leads to death, I am going to send myself down through the form of my son, and I am going to experience the final death. Because sin always leads to death. And literally, we're going to nail death to a cross. But it's not going to stop there. We're going to overcome death with life. And so Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after experiencing death. And then he overcame it. And when he did that, and then you say, you know, Jesus, I believe that I am not good. Jesus, I believe that there is something wrong with me. And through what you did for me, I have a new life. I get a fresh start. I get a new me. This is what God begins to do with you. And he starts to piece you back together. And slowly, he starts to put you back the way that you were designed to be in your original form and all of creation. He says, this is where I put you. This is how I positioned you. And he takes you actually into the palm of his hands. Actually, the Bible says it's like a piece of mold, a piece of clay. And I'm going to put you back together again and back the way that you're originally designed and created to be. And sin has come in and tried to distort you. But now that you've found me, this is how you can live your life, the way that I originally intended you to live. And the purpose of this kind of restoring you back is so that you would have life, that you would not experience death, so that you would have joy, not sorrow. That you would experience healing and peace, not pain. That you could be a giver, not just a taker. That you could experience what true generosity feels like instead of greed. He says, this is the way I created you and made you. And the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, I restore you back. You get a new start. And because of what Jesus has done for you, you get to stay looking the way that I've created you forever. Not because of your performance, but because of what was done for you. So go buy a potato head and put it on your dresser. And remember what Jesus did for you. One of my favorite stories of all of Scripture is Luke 18. It tells a great picture of this. We'll put it up on the screen, and here's what Jesus kind of told this story. It's really incredible when you think about it. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. A Pharisee was for modern day, we'll call him a churchgoer, a Bible reader, knows the Scripture, literally could open up the Torah and probably repeat it word for word, because they didn't have printing back then, and so they would have to study it and memorize the verses over and over. He could pick up Genesis 1 and just repeat it back to you. He knows the Bible that much. The other guy's a tax collector. The Bible actually says that a tax collector was worse than a sinner. I mean, you're pretty messed up if you get labeled worse than a sinner. And so he's like, yeah, these people are terrible people. This is terrible. All greed and anger. I mean, this person's an epitome of a sinner. This is a terrible person. So these are the two characters we see in the story. It says, the Pharisee stood by himself, and here's what he prayed. God, thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not a robber, evildoer. I'm not an adulterer either. Thank you, God. I'm not like that. Even like that tax collector over there. Thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. It says, I fast twice a week. I give up food for you, Jesus. I go to church and I give a tenth of all my tithe. Everything I give you 10%. Doing everything that you've asked and everything you required. Thank you, God, that I'm not messed up like that person. Then the other character is shown in the next verse 13. But the tax collector, we get to hear his prayer. The tax collector goes to the temple as well, and he says a prayer, and we get to hear it. He says he stood at a distance. He didn't even feel worthy of going inside. He would not even look up to heaven. Couldn't even face God. Just kept his head down as he talked. And he beat his breast. Who am I? Who am I? God, have mercy on me. Something's wrong with me. I recognize that I am a sinner. Something is wrong inside of me. And no matter how hard I try, I have realized that I will never reach perfection. I am a sinner, and I messed up. And I mess up all the time. And then Jesus makes this quote. This is from Jesus. I tell you that this man, the one who said I'm the sinner, rather than the other, went home justified before God. This word justified means to be made right. Whenever this man came to me, he came to me so clearly saying something is wrong with the way that I look and I can't get out of this addiction by myself. Something is wrong with me. Because no matter how hard we've tried in this marriage, it just seems like we cannot solve the problem on our own. I've been trying to overcome my sense and feelings of greed, but I can't. I'm realizing something is wrong with me. I have tried not to tell a lie to my spouse, but I keep doing it. Something is wrong with me. I've tried to return the shopping cart. Okay, maybe that's not a sin, but you get the idea. Something is wrong with me. And the one who said something's wrong with me, that I'll never look the way that I'm supposed to look without you getting involved. Jesus says, one of them, the one who said, I know something's wrong with me, And I need you, Jesus, to restore that because I can't do that alone. I've tried to fix the problem myself, but I can't. I've tried to overcome the addiction myself, but I can't. I've tried to forgive him or forgive her alone by myself and do what I thought was best to do, but I keep messing up every time. I'm trying to bring forgiveness. I'm trying to say the right words, but the anger just sits inside of me, and I cannot do it without you. Jesus says that one, the one that confesses there's something wrong, gets restored back into the way they were designed to be. This is what it means to follow Jesus. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is our one thought of the day for you and for me. Before you can get a new you, you need to confess, I need a new me. I need a new me. If you're wanting to restart your marriage, maybe you're like, man, we just need a restart in our marriage. You know, it just hasn't gone the way we'd hoped. There's just some fighting. There's just like some disconnect. Maybe whatever that is for you in your marriage. And we need a restart in our marriage. It begins not by saying you need a new you. It begins by you saying, I need a new me. I need a new me. I cannot fix this problem. We have worked on this relationship for too many years. We've read books. We've been to counselors. It's not working. I realize something. The problem is what's inside of me. I need a new me. And I need to begin to put Jesus inside of me so that he can begin to restore marriage from his point of view. Because here's the truth. God knows what's best for your marriage. You don't. He says, so put me at the center. I'm not going to try to take away from your marriage. I'm going to add to your marriage. Because I'm the one that created it. This is why I do marriage the way that I've instructed marriage to be done. Because I know what's best for you. Don't try to decide like you know what's best. I know what's best for you as it relates to your marriage. Think about your company. Maybe you're looking at just a business side. You're like, you know, I'm in my company. I'm starting a company or a project manager. I'm a leader in my organization. And you want to run business the way that you want to run business. God interrupts that and he says, stop trying to do business the way you want to do business. I'm the creator of your mind. I know how you should operate inside of a business. I know what's best for you, so listen to me. But it begins by you saying, Jesus, I confess, I need a new me. I need a new me. I need a new approach. I need you to interrupt my approach to doing this business thing. Because you, after all, have created the human mind, and you know me better than I know me. So I'm giving this business over to you. Maybe it goes even deeper than that. Maybe you just never made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Maybe you've never in your life just said these words, I am a sinner. I am not perfect. And the only way that I could ever be perfect is by believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as my Savior. Maybe that's you today, that you've never actually said those words. Just like that man in the temple who just goes forward and says, God, I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. And I've realized that I cannot solve all of my problems by myself, and I need you to do that. It all begins with you saying, God, I need a new me. If that's you today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to just make that decision that you could say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need a new me. And the addiction in my life, the worry, the stress in my life, that is not how you originally designed me to function. And I have realized I cannot overcome stress and anxiety all by myself. I need you to bring me peace. Maybe for some of you, maybe it's for a lady in the room. I don't know, maybe a man, but maybe it's just like, man, just no hope. You've lost all hope. And God says, that is not how I designed you to be. Not hopeless, but hopeful. And he says, but the way that I restore hope in you, hope, all those desires and dreams that you have inside of you to put hope back into your life is by allowing me to piece you back together the way that I designed you to be. And I know what's best for you, and I want you to have hope in your life. Maybe wherever you fall in that spectrum, maybe that's you today. And you need to make that decision to say, Jesus, I need a new me. Would you just close your eyes right where you are for just a second? If that's you today, and you just need to say, I need a new me, then right now in this moment, as you know that God is maybe nudging you, and you already know that whenever I tell you to raise your hand, that it's going to be you that needs to raise it, I just want to give you that opportunity to respond to him. Amen. A hand is already in the air. If that is you in the room, lift your hand high and say, that's me. I need a new me. Keep your hand up. Hands are all over the room. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Hand up. I need a new me. If today is the first day, everybody keep your hand up. I see hands all over the room. I'm looking at you. Don't put your hand down. I need a new me. Maybe today is the first time you've ever said that. The first time you've ever said, I need a new me. Jesus, I need you. I'm going to invite you to do something right now. Would you just come forward right where you are? I've never made that decision before. I see if your hand is up and this is your first time ever making that decision. Jesus, I need a new me. Would you come forward? Amen. Anybody else? You can come forward right where you are and say, I've never made this decision. I need a new me. I need a new me. So good. Anybody else can come. I saw your hands lifted. I know for some of you, you know, you may have been just a new you. Maybe it's been your marriage. Maybe it's been, amen. That's so good. Don't come up here shy. You're good. We're so proud of you. I love this. No. This is not to embarrass you. This is to encourage you with something, all of you. The scriptures actually say that when one sinner repents, when one person says, I need a new me, I'm not perfect. The scripture says that angels in heaven rejoice. So we rejoice today. This is celebration day. It's a good day. And the good part is there's somebody probably sitting in their seat and they're like, I need a new me, but they didn't have that courage that you've had today. Today you can experience new life in Christ. Amen. She's like, anybody else? Somebody. Is there anyone else who feels like today you need a new you and you need to make that decision for the first time? This is your moment. This is created for you. We did this for you. If not, we'll pray together. If you can, just repeat this with me and we'll all kind of pray this with you out loud just to kind of support your decisions as you're making it today. You can just repeat after me. Just say, Jesus, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. I trust in you by faith. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help me to live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. So good. Hold on one second. Right over here, there's a table. Milvia, you can just walk right over there to Milvia. Can we just give her for one more time to make a decision? Just go right over there. She's got a gift she wants to give you. That's it. She's going to give you a little gift. Just Milvia standing right over there. You guys can go ahead and go over there now if you want to. That'd be great. Thank you guys so much. Listen, church, this is what we are all about. We say it all the time that the reason Brave exists so that people would know God and make him known to the world. That's why we're here. And I want to say this before we're dismissed in just a moment. Take that restart invite card with you. Put it into the hands of somebody that you know needs to hear this message of hope and restoration. Maybe there's a marriage that you know of. Maybe I talk to you and maybe you're the person that's kind of lacking hope in your life and you say, you know, yeah, that's me, Pastor Ricky. I'm going to be outside out front. If you feel like you need some hope in your life, wherever you are, I believe maybe you're in this room, would you just come to me afterwards and say, hey, that's me. Would you pray with me and I'll pray for you? Or maybe you know someone who has losing some hope or needs some healing, needs some peace. There's some anxiety, there's some stress. Hand them that card and say, listen, you got to come back with me for this series to this church called Brave. They're doing this series. Come with me. Invite them. Bribe them for lunch. You know, whatever it takes to get them here. Amen. Hey, we love you guys so much. Hey, would you stand? I'm going to pray over you as you're dismissed. Something a little unique, a little different, but this is something that is a really cool moment. I just want to pray for you and bless you on your way out. Encourage you. We'll be back here, of course, for part two of the series, Restart You. And I'm going to give you the second thing that you need to do a restart. The first one is a confession. And next week, I'm going to kind of unveil the second kind of thing that you've got to do to restart you. But let me pray over you. Jesus, I pray that you'd watch over them. God, that you would protect them and keep them. Bless them. God, make your face shine upon them. And may you keep them, be gracious to them, and help them to make you known in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. God bless you.